Tonight's kind of a special night in a lot of different ways here. I have some help tonight. This is going to kind of be a show and tell night tonight. And I have some helpers. So if my helpers want to come up, if they would like to. These are my grandkids. Okay, this is Mackenzie. She's 8. Have a seat. This is Xavier. He's 15. This is Isaiah. He's 13 today, so we can all wish him happy birthday. He wanted to spend time with Papa. And this is Xander. He's 4. I'm going to use them in a couple minutes to demonstrate something. But for right now, Mackenzie, would you like to pass one out to everybody? Thank you. I finished this morning about 11 o'clock, and I wrote some notes so you can kind of follow along with me today. Couple of quick comments before I start. Let me just give you a little update. I had a meeting with my oncologist this week. My blood numbers are good. One number spiked, and he said to me, "Rob, stop worrying." Okay? When you came here, that number was 84. If it's 4, it's fine. You are fine. Don't worry about it. Enjoy yourself. So my numbers are great. He's real happy. I got a couple things coming down the tubes. I got just a couple of things coming, but we're doing well. And we're very thankful for your prayers and how good God has been to all of us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that you bless this word. You bless our time together. We pray for traveling mercies as we would leave tonight with the snow out there. And I thank you, Lord, in the meantime, that we just bless us with understanding, wisdom, and how to apply what we're going to hear tonight in Jesus' name. You'll notice at the top of the sheet that you have there, I've read this book a while ago. It's called Roll Away Your Stone by Dutch Sheets, copyrighted 2007. And I've really taken this book, and I've read it and reread it, and it's kind of the basis of what I want to say tonight. This is part 4. I've been doing a series on truth and strongholds. And tonight we're really going to take a little different approach tonight with this. So I think you'll find this rather interesting, and I've wanted to do this for quite a while. So let's begin. Just, you can hold on to it, Foodie. Who, what, when, where? We are born to question things. I question a lot of things. However, as a Christian, questions can plague us and eat away at our confidence and our well-being. Why can't we overcome our daily sins? Why do so many seem to struggle just to get by? Why is it difficult to be truly free? Why can't we seem to conquer our strongholds? Why didn't Jesus' sacrifice take care of our weaknesses, our sins, and our strongholds? Doesn't it say in Isaiah 53 that he took our weakness and carried our diseases? Why is it hard to live a victorious life all the time? God's intent for us wasn't never for us to live a defeated existence. Even Paul wrote in Romans 7:15, that which I do, I know not, for not what I would, that I would practice, but what I hate, I do. Basically, what Paul is saying in that scripture is, I don't understand why I do what I do. What I'd like to do, I don't do. I do the very thing I hate. And so the questions in our lives abound. Why do I grapple with faith? Why can't I overcome my trust issues? Why do I fear when I'm promised peace? If God's Spirit lives within me, why is it so difficult to hear his voice? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. However, we quickly discover that after we're saved, all things aren't necessarily new. The old things still plague us. Things really haven't changed. The bottom line is, what's wrong with me? And then, of course, there's helpful advice. Well, you just need to grow. Or, we need to have a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or, maybe you need more faith. Or, you need to crucify your flesh. Or, if you really want to change, you could just use your will. And these leave us with condemnation, shame, and confusion. Now, I'm going to stop here, because this is where I'm going to take a little detour. I want to kind of explain some things to set up the rest of where I need to go tonight. We're going to talk about how we were made. Okay? So, this is where I get to use my helpers tonight. Okay? And just leave those right there, honey. Which one is this? Savior? Okay. Want to hold that sign? Thank you. Okay. God, the word there is pneuma, spirit. Down here is the word pneumaticos. That means spirit control. You'll find these on your notes. Okay? Isaiah? Here's the word soul. The word is psuche, means soul. Psukios, that word, means soul controlled. And I've repeated this over and over every part of the series that I've given you. Are we controlled by our soul, or are we controlled by our spirit? God communicates us through our spirit first, not our mind and not our emotions. Now our soul, our psuche, has become the problem. If you have issues, if you have strongholds, if you have weaknesses, they're in your soul. Your soul, and it says here on your sheet, number 3, your soul and spirit are not the same. Sometimes when you read scripture, you think they're the same, but they're not. Our soul, Kenzie, come here, is made up of 3 parts: mind, will, and emotions. And they're all connected. The soul's function, the function of this, was to serve that. That's what God intended. However, if you are controlled by this, that doesn't happen. The question is, are you controlled by your spirit, or are you controlled by your soul? And let me repeat again, any weakness, sin, addiction, whatever, in your life that doesn't align with Scripture originates in your soul. 2 Corinthians 4 says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those that are perishing. Next verse. In whom the God of this world has blinded their eyes, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should dawn on them. When I read this scripture, it just kind of jumped off the page at me. Because the Lord was reminding me that there are people who don't and can't possibly understand the truth because they're blinded to the truth. That's what that says. Their minds are blinded. And God said, rather than being critical of them, you need to pray for them. And the Lord brought to mind a couple people that I just really need to confess and say, okay, I will stop criticizing and just pray for them. Because they can't understand. They are blinded. Researchers estimate Now we get the four-year-old. This is going to be the fun part. Want to hold that right there? Attaboy. Researchers estimate that the overwhelming majority, perhaps as much as 90% of what takes place in our brains happens in our subconscious. Right? Most of the time, we're being controlled or at least influenced by our subconscious. And we don't even realize that. That's really kind of a scary thought when you think about it. As little as 10% of what we think is actually we're processing. 90%, up to 90% is happening and we're not even aware of it. The subconscious takes in your peripheral vision, what you see, the sounds that you hear, and kind of like the Library of Congress, it files it all. It just puts it, it's got a little spot. Everything is nicely filed. The bottom line is this. What is housed in your subconscious memory shapes every facet of who you are. What is stored there determines much of your personality, forms your habits, both good and bad, controls your reactions and actions, and becomes your belief system. The sum total of what's stored in your subconscious works together to determine what you really believe. Now, as I've already stated, the subconscious processes information to the point of establishing beliefs. Whether those beliefs are true or not doesn't really matter. That's merely our version of what is reality. If we store up enough beliefs, we develop what's called a belief system, or, as you'll notice on your sheet, a paradigm. A paradigm is a strong belief system. It's simply a mindset or a belief that serves to filter our actions. And two factors need to be considered here. Now, this is really important. What causes you to have a paradigm? What causes something to happen here? Two things. Number one, repetitive information. Turn around, face down. How often something happens or an act is performed or experienced. How often that happens. The second thing is, and you'll notice on your sheet, it is how impactful that information is. If it's trauma, what's the impact of the information in how we feel and we experience it? So a belief system, or your paradigm then, is determined by a combination of two things. How frequently things happen, and the other thing is how intense it is, how impactful it is. And when these happen and are negative, a massive structure of negative belief is erected in your soul. And this is what the Bible calls a stronghold. It's a castle or a fortress. Okay? You can sit down now. Thank you. Okay. Good boy. Just sit right there. Okay? Now, strongholds in the definition here is a castle, a fortress, but listen to this. It's a place from which to rule or hold onto. A stronghold is a place where Satan controls you. Biblically speaking, strongholds are negative. It's an inappropriate fortress constructed in our mind which are ruled or controlled. We are, in a sense, locked in a prison. What happens to us is really not the issue. What we believe about this is what matters. You heard the old Chuck Swindoll phrase, life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I respond. That's really what happens. How you respond to an event is what determines what and how your soul takes that information and deals with it. Our problem is we've learned, and this is number seven, our problem is we've learned to coexist with untruths. That's become our reality. We've developed coping mechanisms to minimize the pain and wear a mask so that no one knows what's going on. And yet our subconscious is operating all the time. And we have to understand that the subconscious is not changed just by making a conscious choice. You can't change that. What about willpower? Remember, the will is connected to the mind and the emotions. Willpower is connected. They're all three of those things are connected. And so the mind and emotions, including the subconscious, are connected with your will. Willing to change isn't going to work. The subconscious files every detail of your past. So, like a Google search, in a nanosecond, it searches massive archives of information. For example, have you ever walked into a kitchen and all of a sudden there's a smell? And, oh, that was my grandma's kitchen when she was baking cookies, right? Do you realize what's happened? Your subconscious, in a nanosecond, took that smell, went through the Library of Congress in your subconscious, and came up with grandma's smell. Just like that. Or, maybe a more familiar case would be of it when a soldier comes home from the service, and all of a sudden there's a louder unexplained bang, and that soldier hits the floor or does something. That is your subconscious, or his subconscious, or her subconscious, reacting in a nanosecond to the environment and the atmosphere that's happened in that time. Remember, these things are involuntary actions. An opinion or an impression can be formed before you have time to even consciously think about it. Neither reasoning nor logic will change the paradigm. And whether a person opens... Now, here's an interesting thought. Whatever you open the gate of your mind to is what you will think. And that will become your reality. So the key question here is, how is it that which Christ came for to restore actually makes its way into my life? Understand our salvation affects our soul and spirits differently. Our soul is saved instantaneously. When you get saved, your spirit is saved. Your soul is not. What do you mean? That's number A on your notes there. Spiritually, we receive the life of God, the nature of God himself. Take a look at Ephesians 1:5. Okay? Having been foreordained for us adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That term adoption is a reproductive term. We're not just adopted into God's family. We're born into it. Your spirit is instantly loaded with God's DNA, his Zoe, his life. So when you are saved, your spirit is filled with God's life. All we have to do is get that out of there, into here, and out into the world. We have to get it from outwardly. And here is where disillusionment can actually take in. Some people actually call this a post-conversion reality. The old thoughts return, our former weaknesses continue, and people say, what happened? Take a look at James chapter 1, verse 21, number 9. Therefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive in meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. You could read over that verse and never really, I mean, I've read that verse lots of times. But it isn't until I really started thinking about it what it means. James is saying in that verse, you must receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Notice what James doesn't say. He doesn't say your soul was saved. He says it is now able to be saved, which is able to save your soul. Our spirit is saved. Our soul has the potential to be saved. The soul is now in process. You could read that verse and not even understand that's what he's saying. Your soul is now, once you're saved, the process begins of making this what God wants you to be. We are a resurrected person trapped in the tomb of your suke. Dutch Sheets writes, we're a mess between our ears. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in that glory from in that image, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord with the Spirit. When you think about a caterpillar, the DNA of a caterpillar never changes when it becomes a butterfly. It's the same DNA. The caterpillar just became what it was always meant to be. Therefore, you must commit to the process of transforming your soul, and we must become who we are supposed to be. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. And put away, as you concerned your former manner of life, the old man that waxed corrupt after the lust of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. God says, be transformed. Let's look at John chapter 12. Verily I say unto you, except a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He that loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Okay? If you look at that in your Bible, what you will see is the word life is mentioned in those two verses three times. Okay? But it's not the same word. In the first two times, it's suke. It's soul. He that loves his life, his soul, loses it. And he that hates his soul will keep it for eternal life. That's zoe. So what Jesus is saying is, in that particular passage, hate your life, hate your soul, keep eternal life. Die to the cross. Mark chapter 14. And he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrow unto death. Abide here and watch. It says, my soul is deeply grieved. When you read that particular passage, I suspect you would read that passage and read it as, would you put that back up a minute, Rick? I'm willing to think you would say, my spirit is exceedingly sorrowful. I've read it like that. We might all read that. But the word that's there is suke. its soul. Jesus said when he went to the cross, he took his psuche, he took his soul there. When Jesus spoke of laying down his life, he never talked about bios, his physical life. He never talked about zoe, the spiritual life. He talked about psuche, laying down his soulish life. And you have to understand that those words are there for a reason. Take a look at Matthew 16. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Okay? Notice the cross here. Keep going. For whomever would save his life would lose it, and whomever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? There are in that particular three verses the word life, the word soul is mentioned four times. Every one of those words is psuche, it's soul. It's not zoe, it's not your eternal life, it's your spirit, it's your soul life. Jesus said, Rick, could you go back in the first verse of that passage again? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. And then what does he say? He talks about dying to your soulish life. I believe, my interpretation, if you want to pick up your cross, I think your cross is dying to your soul. Because that's what follows directly after this verse. You read Matthew 16:24, and that is what I believe is happening. Take a look at James chapter 4. But he gives more grace, therefore the scripture says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God planned that the stench of the cross would humble our psuche, would humble our soul, and force man to come to God on his own terms, on God's terms, not man's terms. Our renewed spirit is stuck behind a soul bent on getting its own way. Our spirit is trapped behind the thick walls, fortified by pain, sadness, rejection, suffering, and any number of things. For our spirit to be released, it must go through the soul. For the spirit to be released, it must go through the soul. The soul is the release valve for your spirit. Take a look at John chapter 8, please. This is a long passage. I think I'm going to read it out of here. But in this particular passage, Jesus lays this out for us, that there's a process here. Starting in verse 30. He spoke these words to many who believe. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They said to him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house of the Father, but the Son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen my Father believe, and you know what you have seen with your Father. In that particular passage, and you'll see it, put the notes. Yeah, here we go. On your notes that I didn't put it there. All right. He puts down five steps. He says, if you look in this set of chapters, it says, number one, he says to those who believe, number one, believe. Then he goes on and says, if you abide in my word. He then goes on and says, you shall know the truth. Then he says, you shall be free. And then a little later it says, you shall be free indeed. So he outlines for us, believe, abide, know, be free indeed. The key word in all of that is the word abide. Abiding brings maturity. In John 15, we know that the branch is always attached to the vine. Always. Think about what happened in Exodus. Israel came out of Egypt. The problem was Egypt never had come out of Israel. Idolatry, fear, murmuring, rebellion, and unbelief were all signs or manifestations of the soul. Israel could not possess the promised land or the fruits thereof until God had worked on their souls. You see that in Numbers 13 and 14 with the spies. The promised land, when they got into Israel, what happened? They had to face giants. Your soul does not like to face giants. In James 1:25, it says, but he that looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and continues being not a hearer that forgets, but a doer, that man shall be blessed in his doing. He looks into the perfect law. James calls God's word the perfect law of liberty. This looking intently at the word, not just casually reading it. If you're going to abide, if you're going to be free, you can't just casually read the word. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 4. The word of God is living and powerful, active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it's quick to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word living there is the word Zoe. That's God's life. The word of God is living in God's life. God's word is full of the life of God. The word does a number of things. It tears down the exalted soul life and simultaneously builds up positive convictions of God's logic and truth. The word of God tears down and obliterates anything in its path. The word of God knows where to tinker. You'll see that on the notes there at the bottom. How to tinker in our lives, releasing its mighty transforming power into our negative strongholds. The word of God is like a scalpel that skillfully exposes and cuts away unbiblical thoughts and attitudes. If God made you in the first place, he can certainly fashion you into who he created you to be. Let me finish with just a couple points here. You must have the revelation of the Holy Spirit so that the scriptures that we confess and the scriptures that we declare are the living word of God for us. We need the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, as we read the word to say, this is the word for me. And then we begin to take that word and we begin to declare it and speak it into our lives. Number two, all truth comes in seed form. If we abide in God's word, that seed will grow and the truth will set you free. But like a seed, there's a process. You plant the seed and it doesn't grow the next day. Unless you're Jonah. Okay? But we have to allow the process. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Timothy, Paul wrote Timothy this: I suffer these things, yet I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which has been committed to him until that against that day. Hold the pattern of sound words which has been you have heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, and the good thing which has been committed to you, guard to the Holy Spirit. Notice the word guard. The thing that God has put in you, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, guard it. You and I have a responsibility that the word that God places in your heart to guard it. Let that seed grow. One of the things that will happen is if you read the parable of the seed and the sower, Satan will come to take that seed away. You have a responsibility to take the seed that God has given you and guard it through the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not so foolish to think that all you have to do is read the Word of God and you'll be set free. The Pharisees knew the Word real well. Didn't help them. Reading the Word is important. Abiding in the Word is important. Meditating on the Word is important. But we need, in addition to that, discipleship. We need possibly counseling. We might need deliverance. But I'm telling you, for strongholds that are in our lives, the first step in being free is right here. It's right here. And that's what the scriptures were saying tonight that I was trying to explain to you. The Word of God is living and active and powerful, full of God's grace, full of God's life. That's the place you start. We all want to be free. We all want to be free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you have made us, body, soul, and spirit, that our spirit, our pneuma, is to control our lives, not our psuche, not our soul. We are to be spirit-controlled people, not soul-controlled. And so, Lord, we take the power of your word. We take the written word. Help us to digest it. Let the Holy Spirit enlighten it. Bring it to life in our lives. Let it tinker with us. Let it be the scalpel. Thank you for the people that you put in our lives to help us, to train us, for the people that we meet with. Lord, our desire is to be free indeed. To help us now to abide in you, to abide in your word, and to abide in your truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There are refreshments. There are refreshments back there. Help yourself and have some fellowship. And God bless you. And thanks to my helpers tonight.